Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we continue our study of Romans, I just pray that you'd speak to us through your word. I pray that you would mold us and shape us through the power of your sanctification. I pray that we continue to surrender our will to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Romans as we continue our study this morning. And over the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at the question that Paul poses in the 7th verse of Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And Paul asked this question because of a statement that he had made earlier in the chapter in verse 5. Because he said in verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The question then that Paul poses makes logical sense. Because if you look at verse 5 and verse 6 point to our old life and our new life. Because in verse 5 it says, "For when we were in the flesh," our old life. So our old life, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. In verse 6, it refers to our new life in Jesus Christ. Because he says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by." Old life, new life. So Paul is asking a question in verse 7. Is the law sin in our old life? Was the law responsible for our sin? And of course, that's ridiculous. And he answers that, certainly not. But then he goes on and he tells us in chapter 7 of Romans what the law actually does or did in our old life. And if you recall from a couple of weeks ago, I made this statement regarding our focal verses that the law exposes us to who we are. Before Christ, the law exposes us to who we are apart from the Christ. Because Paul then goes on to say, "I would not have known sin except through the law." I would not have known sin except through the law. "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" I mentioned last week that a thermometer doesn't make one sick. A thermometer just points out that you are sick. And it's the same thing with the law. The law doesn't make us sinners, but the law does point out that we are sinners because we all realize that we break the law. All of mankind are lawbreakers. That's why earlier in Romans chapter 3, as Paul points out that both Gentiles and Jews are lawbreakers and are guilty. Because in Romans 3 verse 9 it says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. And there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God.'" So first and foremost, the law points out to us as individuals that we all stand guilty. None of us are righteous. None of us are going to be able to stand before a holy and righteous God on our own merits, on our own morality, and find acceptance before God. Without Christ, we are all guilty of breaking the law, so therefore none of us have merit before a holy and righteous God. Last week, I also mentioned that the law doesn't just expose our sin, but as a sinner, and this is very important that we say this, as a lost person, as a sinner, the law actually exacerbates my sin. The law actually makes me want to sin more. And this is what Paul said in verse 8 when he said, "But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." And I mentioned a couple of examples last week. For Eve, it was the forbidden fruit. The forbidden fruit caused her to want to rationalize and believe the lie that Satan was telling her. And she chose the sin over obeying God. For Cain, it was the unacceptable offering that caused him to want to go and kill his brother. All of humanity is in sin, and all of humanity is progressing in their sin, and there is a desire to sin more. In Proverbs 9, it compares wisdom and folly in the form of comparing wisdom in the female sense, that a woman is calling out for wisdom, and then it compares it to folly. And in Proverbs 9:13, folly is a foolish woman. And it reads, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way." And this is what folly says in verse 16. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." So the writer of Proverbs in chapter 9 goes on and compares folly not only as a woman, but also brings in a comparison to adultery to it. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And this is applicable to all sin, as people have a desire to sin and have this feeling that they're getting away with something. And this is the human nature. And this is what the law does in the life of a sinner. A sinner not only is exposed by their sin, but just by saying, "You can't do something, don't do that," it causes the sinner to want to do it, to commit the sin. John 3 illustrates this in verse 19 when John wrote, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen, and they have been done in God." This is the status of mankind apart from Christ, that men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. Men progress in their sinfulness and in the depths of their sin. So the law exposes us as sinners, and the law exacerbates my sin because I am a sinner. The law isn't sinful, but the law exacerbates my sin because I'm a sinner apart from Christ. Now we get to our focal verse, and it tells us one more thing that the law does. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I was alive once without the law, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans and these very verses, brings up a very good point. As you look in your Bible at 9, 10, and 11, I want you to look for a commonality in those three verses, 9, 10, and 11. And as you look at that, I think you'll see that the commonality in those three verses is death. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Look at verse 10. In the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring what? Death. In verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Death's the commonality. Death's the commonality. But I want you to look at the verses closely again. What causes the death? Is it the law or is it my sin? It says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived. Sin revived. And what was the result? I died. When you look at verse 11, and I think this is very important to look at verse 11 closely, because in verse 11, it says, for sin taken occasion by the commandment. Now, that's very important because as you look at that, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it it killed me. Now, did the commandment kill you? No. The sin did. Verse 11, for sin. In fact, you can take out the phrase, taking occasion by the commandment. For sin deceived me, and it killed me. As I mentioned last week, sin uses the commandment as a jumping off point, as a fortress. It uses it as a tool in the sinner's life that does not know Christ. That does not know Christ. And I think it's very important because as I read earlier in Romans 7, 5, and 6, Paul talks about old life, new life. We had our old life in the law that was death. We have our new life in Christ, which is life. And he's talking about death in the sense of our life before Christ. Our life before Christ. So people that do not know Christ, they experience death. And their death comes through their sin. And it's proclaimed by God's law. Paul also deals with this in Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me there, if you would. Galatians 3, verse 19. Because he deals with the very same topic. And he asks a rhetorical question in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? What purpose does the law serve? And he answers the question. He goes on and he writes, it was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but for God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. If there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what's the purpose of the law? As we've read on previous Sundays, the law is our teacher. It is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Is the law sin? Absolutely not. The law's not sin. The law just exposes me in my sin before Christ. The law exacerbates my sin because I am a sinner and I want to sin. And finally, today we see where the law condemns. We stand under condemnation because of the law. Now, I think that this is a very appropriate message for the world in which we live in today. Because the world is trying to do every single thing that it can to silence the preaching of the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned before, if the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ before Christ, so you first have to preach the law. I've mentioned this before. There's an animated cartoon on a website that a stick figure goes up to a lost person and says, "Do you want to be saved?" And the lost stick figure replies, "Saved from what?" How do people know that they are in need of Jesus Christ unless the law is preached? There has to be a preaching of the law. It's just as Paul said, "I would not have known covetousness without the law." You have to preach the law, and then you have to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men have to realize that they are sinners before they recognize that they need a Savior. If not, saved from what? They don't get it. But what has the modern day church done over the last 30 and 40 years? They have run from the preaching of the law. Well, you can't say that. You might make someone feel guilty. You're not going to be able to build your church membership if you stand up and you start preaching the law. Well, that's what God uses. And the moment that the church stopped preaching the law and teaching the law, the modern day American church has seen its attendance dwindle because people don't realize that they need Jesus Christ. This last week, the homosexual community was in an uproar because the Catholic Church made the proclamation that they would not accept gay marriage. There's nothing unique about this because mankind, whether gay or straight, says, "Accept me as I am. Accept me as I am. Accept my sin. Accept my lifestyle." And as I was thinking about this, it made me remember a slogan in the 70s. And you will probably, if you're that age, can remember this slogan as well. Live and let live. Remember that? Live and let live. In other words, it was kind of the libertarian approach to morality. You go over there and you do your thing, and I'll stay over here and I'll do my thing, and we can coexist in peaceful harmony. That's not true. That's not true. And you see that today in the homosexual community. They started off by saying, well, just let me live my sinful lifestyle. And so what happened? Well, all of a sudden states started repealing sodomy laws. And so you couldn't be arrested by being a homosexual. And so that was the first step. But that wasn't good enough. Then they wanted the state to go from not persecuting them legally to allowing them to have legal marriage. Live and let live wasn't good enough. They wanted acceptance. They wanted the state to accept and endorse, because homosexual marriage is an endorsement. When a homosexual couple goes and gets a license down at the courthouse, the state is endorsing their marriage. And so they said, it's not good enough that you accept me. You have to endorse me. I can't just go about my sin. You have to accept me and you have to endorse me. And in fact, a great example of that is a familiar story that we know here in America of the baker who was civilly sued because he said, because of my faith, I cannot make a wedding cake for a gay couple. So what did the gay couple do? They just didn't go to another baker. They said, we're going to force you to accept me. We're going to force you. But that's not limited to homosexual couples. That's all of humanity apart from Christ. All of humanity says, you are going to accept me. Man has a need for acceptance. Now, in Ephesians, it tells us that as followers of Christ, we are accepted. Ephesians 1:6 says that we're accepted in the Beloved. I love that verse. We're accepted in the Beloved, not because of our own works, not because of our own righteousness, our own morality, our own merit. We are accepted before a holy and righteous God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of us. There is an innate desire for humanity to be accepted. And here we see with my homosexual example that a deviant lifestyle, a person who is living a life of sinfulness, says, you are going to accept me on my terms. Accept me on my terms. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about this, because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it defines sin. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And in verse 5, it goes on and says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, when you think about those verses in 1 John chapter 3, it really points out to what our life is like before Christ and what our life is like after Christ. Before Christ, we live in lawlessness. And that's society today. They are living in an environment of lawlessness. They love that lawlessness. They love darkness. And for them to continue in that, there can't be a law. There can't be a law. And also, there can't be a God. And that's what's happened in our country over the last number of decades. See, that's why evolution is such a horrible, horrible idea, because what it does is it says there is no God. There is no God. If there's no God, there's no law. Proverbs 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is no one who does good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why does the fool say there is no God? Because the fool doesn't want any laws. No law, no God. And here's the thing that's concerning. No prophets. What do I mean by that? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Verse 51, it reads, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it." What did the Hebrews do? They didn't want to live under the laws and truth of God. So what did they do? We have a phrase for this: don't kill the messenger. That's what they did. They killed the prophets. They killed the prophets. Not only that, but then they killed Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ willingly laid his life down. But the Jews of that day thought that they were killing him because they did not want the truth. They did not want the truth. You see, there's really only two choices. And that's why people don't like the preaching of the law. Because the preaching of the law puts that person that's hearing the law preached that doesn't know Christ, it's putting them at the spot to where they're going to have to do something with it. Because the only answer is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he's either our stone of stumbling or he's our cornerstone. And when you think about Old Testament and the prophets of the old that pointed to the Messiah and the need for the Messiah and the sinfulness of the Hebrews, and then you look at in our modern times where the law's being preached and people don't want to hear that. And the reason why they don't want to hear that is because you got to do something with it. After all, if I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. And through the grace of God, there's people that hear the preaching of the law and the offering of life through Jesus Christ. And through the moving of the Spirit, there's those group of people who go, "I want that. I want that. I want a relationship with God. I want my sins forgiven. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I violate God's law, and I want to change that." That's through the Spirit. The law is preached, Jesus Christ is presented, and God uses that law. On the other hand, there's the lost person. And the lost person that doesn't accept, they don't want to hear anything about that. What's their response? Well, this is my life. I can live it however I want. Who are you to tell me how I should be living? Your religion's good for you, but it's not good for me. That's what we see in humanity apart from Christ. And I think that we need to recognize that we are living in a day where persecution for Christians, for people that stand up and tell true biblical truth, that persecution is only going to get worse. The Bible tells us that that's going to happen, but you already see it. As we have witnessed ministries being silenced on social media, places like Facebook, that aren't allowed to post things about what? The law. They block things when you say things that contradict their point of view. For example, I know that there's a great chance that if we put in our sermon title something about homosexual sin, that is going to be blocked on Facebook.
Well, why is that?
Because they don't want to hear it. Because if there's a law, if there's a holy, righteous law, they don't want to hear it because they hate God and they love the darkness. So we need to be prepared for it. Because it's only going to get worse. It's going to get worse for preachers who stand up in the pulpit and preach a biblical sermon. It's going to get worse for the laity as they may share things on their social media account that promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're blocked or your account's removed. This is just a modern day way of trying to silence the truth. But isn't it sad that the only way that people can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is for us to stay true to the truth, and we are just going to have to find alternative ways. There's going to be some in the group that listen that are going to hate it, but there's going to be some that reach out and say, I need that. I need Jesus Christ. We're told to witness. We're not told to witness just when things are good or when it's convenient. We're told to be a witness. And it first starts off by recognizing what the law does for mankind, telling them about the law, and then allowing the Spirit to work among the hearts and minds of men so they might accept grace, peace, and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you, Lord, that only by your grace do we have the veil removed, where we can look at your truth and we can understand it and we can comprehend it and we can appreciate it. I pray, Lord, that you would give each and every one of us boldness to proclaim your truth to a lost and dying world. I pray, Lord, that this church may always be a faithful and true witness to spread your word. I pray for people that are listening in this morning that might not know you, that they would recognize that they stand as a sinner, as a violator of the law, and that the only way that they can have life is by accepting the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, accepting him as Savior and Lord, accepting him as the one who purges our sin and washes us. I pray, Lord, that people would repent and turn to you and accept you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.